So let's go to our first scripture today, Romans 8 and verse 28. Well-known scripture, and I trust that the Holy Spirit's going to help me to share God's word in wisdom and accuracy so that your spirit will be able to receive the revelation and that your mind will understand clearly what the word says. And any confusion that you might have will be cleared away. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, the storms of life. If you're not currently in a storm, or just having come out of one, the chances are you're heading into one. Okay? So that's the good news. The thing is that at no time did God ever promise that as Christians we would live a life on a bed of roses. That we would, in fact, be lying on Hawaiian Beach, Waikiki Beach, under the palm trees, with one angel fanning us and the other angel giving us grapes. The moment we become a Christian, we get assigned these wonderful things. Nowhere is this supposedly, you know, is this what God has promised. Okay? In fact, the Bible says those who live righteously will suffer what?
Persecution.
Persecution. So the reverse is in fact true. Now, in this particular scripture, it says, we know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. So let me just say that this scripture has been used millions of times this way. That no matter what happens to you in life, God is working this thing out. It's God at work in your life, either to help you grow, make you a better person, draw you closer to Him, get your attention, and that all things, whether good or bad, are working for your good, and God is the one working those things. Now, what I'm going to say today may be foreign to you. It might be a little strange, but I ask you to please do your best to keep an open mind and to listen to an alternative view. We all have things happen to us, as we've already discussed. But not everything works for our good. First of all, it says things work together for good to A, those that love God, and B, those that are called according to His purpose. So if you neither love God or call to His purpose, then it's not going to work out for your good. Are you listening to me? That's the reason why things happen to people that may be good people, but don't love God. And we want to know, why do bad things happen to good people? Things happen. Stuff happens. Whether you're good or bad, whether you love God or whether you don't, things happen. Now, let me explain this to you as well. God didn't cause the thing to happen, but God takes the broken pieces after the event has happened, and He makes those broken pieces work. God does not break the vase or the glass and then put it together again to show how good a God He is. Somebody else breaks the vase or the glass, and God picks up the broken pieces and makes something good out of it. Do you understand? God comes on the scene after the event to help us recover. If we love Him and are trusting Him and putting our hope and faith in Him, then we can believe for those things to turn out for our good. All right? Now, I'm going to run that theme throughout this morning's teaching. We live in an imperfect world. And how many will say amen? That's true. We live in an imperfect world. How many of you know that this is not heaven? If this is heaven, we're in bad shape. Seriously. Okay? I've heard people tell me there can't be a hell because I've been living in one. So this is neither hell nor is it heaven. There is another place, a place of beauty, a place of peace, a place of joy in God's presence that's called heaven. So I want you to understand that since this is not heaven, we should not expect everything to be like heaven. So I'm expecting when I get to heaven, according to the Bible, that there's going to be no sickness, no sadness, no tears. The tears are going to be wiped away. There's going to be no death, no depression, no poverty, no divorce. Are you listening to me? That's what I'm expecting when I get to heaven. Follow? Okay. Now, since we're having that here, absolutely this is not heaven. We're living in an imperfect world where there are imperfect people doing imperfect things. People, crazy people, running around with guns at schools, blowing up children. We're living in a crazy world where people are out of control, who are just following their own conscience that is dark and doing whatever they want to do in the name of whatever cause they've got. You understand? That's what's going on in this world right now. So, not only is this not heaven, but in actual fact, there's a war going on that we're actually living in the middle of. That's why the Bible tells us that we should put on the full armor of God. That we should actually behave like soldiers. Right? And that Paul says that even a soldier who gets called up to go into service, he gets paid by the person who called him. So they can expect to be paid. And he's referring to, you know, full-time ministers when he said that. So we fight the good fight of faith. We wrestle against principalities, municipalities. Okay? We wrestle. There's an ongoing, unhappiness that's here. The Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So there's a resistance going on. There's a wrestling going on. There's a fight going on. We're dressed as soldiers. That doesn't sound like heaven. We have to understand something. When we got born again and we have been released in this world, all right, we are rescuing POWs who have been taken captive by the devil to do his will and taking them out of captivity and showing them the light. So there is an ongoing battle that's occurring. Are you listening to me? Okay. Now, what you need to understand is in this imperfect world where all this is going on, we are not immune to these things. And we get told how to deal with the storms. All right? So bear that in mind. If things happen, we are not in a perfect world, and this is not heaven. Jesus said in John 16 and 33, if you turn to it, and this is a great verse. If you, you know, underline anything, underline this verse. Jesus said in John 16 and 33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world where we're currently living, you will have tribulation. In the world, you will have trials. In the world, you will have distress. Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior, says, in this world, you're going to have frustration. Now, friends, Jesus said it. That settles it. Those things he said are going to happen in this world. Now, we'll get to the remainder of this verse a little later on in our teaching. But I want you to know, the storms of life will come to everybody. You're not immune from the storms of life. So let's read what Jesus said about the storms coming. And he said in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 24, I'll give you a moment to get there. Matthew 7 and 24. Easy to find. It's beginning of the Gospels, beginning of the New Testament. Therefore, he says, whoever hears these sayings of mine, whoever hears them, whoever hears the sayings of mine and does them, does what he hears, I will liken this person to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Then he says, now, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. Everybody say, does not do them. Say it again, does not do them. Hears but doesn't do. Say it again. Hears but doesn't do. So is a hearer but not a doer. Hearer but not a doer. This person, Jesus says, is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Now let's have a look at what Jesus is saying. You've probably heard it being said or being taught that Jesus is the rock. And if you build your life on the rock, Jesus, that when the storms hit, your house won't fall down. And if you build your house on the sand, which is a life without Jesus, then when the storms hit, your house will fall down. Well, let me give you a little different view of the same scripture. Jesus said both of these people have heard his teachings. So you cannot classify the second group as a person who doesn't know Jesus or hasn't heard his word or doesn't come to church. In fact, I believe both of those people come to church on a regular basis. And the rock is actually not Jesus. The difference between the first guy who loses his house, the storms are identical. Both storms are identical. True? They both heard the word. True? What was the only difference? One was a doer, one was not. Now you see, in a church setting like we have now, we have people that come on a regular basis and who hear what Pastor Henry says, and he teaches the word. And then by Monday cannot remember what he said. If you cannot remember what I said on Monday, how will you be able to do it on Wednesday? And instead of going back and listening on Wednesday to remind yourself, you just continue and think, I'll get it again next Sunday. I'll hear something else. Okay? You see the problem? So we have good people, godly people, Christians, who are coming to church, hearing the word. They even go home and read the Bible. They may even listen again during the week to what was said. The problem is they never get to do it. They never get to put into practice what is said. So, Pastor Henry gets up and says, the Bible teaches us that if we give, we'll receive. Jesus says, what a man sows, he'll reap. Paul says the same. The book of Corinthians says the same. I teach that at the time of the offering. And then the offering opportunity comes around, and the second person heard what was said about giving and receiving, but does not participate. Lets the offering plate go by. Now, please understand, I'm not trying to bring condemnation on you. Please. Don't let the devil steal the word right here in the middle of church. Okay? Don't let him do that to you. I'm trying to help you right now, and you need to listen to me. Instead of acting on the word by putting some offering in, putting a tithe in, giving some of your finances, you don't do it. So you're not a doer of the word. What happens goes out, and on Wednesday you lose your job. Now, I'm not saying you lost your job because you didn't put in the offering. Don't let the devil lie to you. That's not what I'm saying. Because storms come to everybody. Even those who are tithing and giving lose their jobs. Right? So, what I'm saying is suddenly a financial storm hits you on Wednesday. But now you have no faith to believe for a financial help and return at this situation. You have no faith. The financial storm hits you. And now you can't deal with it. Because guess what? The word to deal with the financial is not in you. Okay? It's not in you. You're not a doer of the word. So it's not there. So now the storm hits you, and what does it do to you? Sinks your boat. Your house goes down. The financial house collapses. Because in the financial realm, you didn't do the word. And now you call the pastor and ask if the pastor can pray for you. Because you've lost your job. And you call the prayer line. Can the group get together and pray for you? And I'm telling you now, they're wasting their time. They're wasting their time. Because when the financial storm hit, Jesus said the house goes down, and the house goes down because the person wasn't doing the word. Now, I can't pray against what Jesus said is going to happen. I can't reverse what Jesus said is going to happen. It's in the word. It's done. So let's take another incident, because maybe all of you are giving, and maybe you don't have financial storms. Let's say you have a storm in your marriage. Let's say the doer of the word, here's the word about being loving, forgiving, kind, gracious, treating your wife accordingly, husband accordingly, you know, Jesus in the church, and there's this great love relationship, and when things get out of hand and things get, you know, upside down and bad news, before the sun goes down, kiss and make up, pray together, everything is back together. Okay? So we've got doers of the word who heard what to do and are doing it. Now, what about the group who come to church, who look like they're good Christians, and to everybody else, nobody would know that there's a problem. But at home, there's strife. They're fighting with each other. There's heated words going on. Whether they're fighting over finances or whether they're fighting over he said, she said, or why aren't you, and that's, can you never, and I don't, and you do. I don't care what all the pointing the fingers and going on the thousands of reasons for the what the arguments are going on. Where there is strife, there's every evil work. So now there's no forgiveness. There's no patience. The fruit of the Spirit is not operating in this house. And now there is an affair that occurs in that it's ripe for it. And guess what? Disaster. The house falls down because a storm, an emotional storm, hit that family. And they were not doers of the word, and great is the collapse. Now you go for counseling. Now the pastor, or whoever is the marriage counselor, has to fix up something that's been years and years and years in the brewing. Where the word has not been done, but they've been sitting under the word, not doing it. And now there's a mess. And now they want to kiss and make up. But divorce in the spirit realm has occurred. There's unforgiveness between the two. And there's a mess. And now we expect it to fix it with one simple prayer or 1 hour of counseling. When they sat for 3 or 4 years in church, hour after hour after hour after hour, and went out and didn't do the word, and now when the storm hit, now God's the problem. Now, why doesn't God's word work? We're Christians. Why do bad things happen to Christians? Why do divorce happen in Christians' homes? Sweetie, because you weren't doing the word. That rock is not Jesus. That rock is doing the word. The only difference between these two is doing the word. Is that enough? You think you got it? I could go on. I could pick another subject. And we could press on with that subject. But, you know, I thought that I would preach slower. More of a 101 level. More pastoral teaching. To try and solve the problems that are coming. And the problems that are occurring. I do not have a magic wand. That when you come to me with your problems, I go, whee, whoop, bam, done. There we go. And everybody's happy. No, no. It doesn't work that way. Okay? We've got to do the word. And Jesus said we're going to do the word because, guess what? There's a storm coming. Now, who is doing what? In this incident of the man in the truck, for 20 years he's been doing this work. 20 years he's been climbing under trucks. He should have had a little more wisdom than to climb under a truck that's on a 1-inch circle diameter. Jack. Are you kidding with me? I wouldn't get underneath there. There were two jacks and were 4 feet wide each. I wouldn't get under that thing. Right? I just don't have the faith. But he gets under this 20-ton truck that's 1-inch diameter, and he gets underneath there. Oh, my. He's asking for trouble. That's just a lack of wisdom. We don't need the devil if we're that clever. Okay. So a lot of us are that clever. A lot of us do those clever things in life, and we want to know what's going on. You know, we drive our cars with ball tires, smooth tires. And then when the blowout occurs, on the way up we pray, oh, Jesus. And the angel says, retread, retread. And you say, okay, I will, I will. No, he says, retread, not repent. Okay, so, who's doing this? Let's go to Job's famous statement. People love to quote Job. And I don't have a lot of time to teach the book of Job today, and we'll touch on a few things. Let's go to Job chapter 1. And if this is your first time and you're looking for a job, I actually had somebody say that to me in South Africa. Because I preached on the Job experience and he saw the tape and he was Afrikaans speaking and he said, I lost my job. This is great. The job experience. Verse 20, at this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head. Then he fell on the ground in worship, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I will depart. Well, that's the truth. That's great revelation right there. Then he says, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And verse 22 says, in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Now, let me explain something to you. The authorship of Job is unknown. We don't know who wrote the book. There is no textual hints anywhere in the book as to who wrote it. But there are a number of facts in this book that indicate that it was written during the patriarchal period. That means Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph was alive when this book was written. And it was pre-Moses, pre-Mosaic law time when this book was written. How do we know that? I'll just give you two facts. I'm not going to bore you with a lot of information. There is a name of God that is used in this book. Shaddai, not El Shaddai, Shaddai. And it is used 31 times. In the rest of the Old Testament, it is only used 17 times. Then there's another name of God, very rare, Yahweh, called the Lord. The first one, Shaddai, means Almighty. But the second one, Yahweh, means the Lord. And because of the usage of that word, Yahweh, it suggests pre-Mosaic time of it being written. But what we are sure of is that it was the first book of the entire Bible ever written. It was written before the book of Genesis. Moses wrote the book of Genesis. Moses wrote the first five books. And as you know, Moses only wrote that after the captivity of Israel under Egypt, the release occurs. Remember that? Okay, so that's when Moses writes the first five books known as the Pentateuch. So this book was written before Moses was on the scene. Now, why do I say that? Because of this statement I'm going to make. Job did not have any reference material to go to. He never had one single text of Scripture to go to for help. Now, I want you to imagine, how would it be if you were the only Christian on the planet Earth and there was no Bible and no other Christians? How would you be faring right now? How would your walk with God be? No Bible, no churches to go to, no TV, nothing to refer to, no other Christians, are you on your own? How much of God would you know? Now, let me make it a little worse for you. Let me remove you out of a born-again position to a dead spirit position. Because Job had a dead spirit. He wasn't born again. Now I'm going to ask you, how much of God would you know? Would you agree to be a little merciful with Job? A little gracious towards him? Since he didn't have anywhere to go and nothing to know, it had to be by revelation, where God had to speak to him and he had a dead spirit. He wasn't born again. So he didn't know very much. You get it? All right, now. We read a scripture that says, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. It's been used at millions of funerals. Millions of funerals to explain the death of somebody. The Lord gave, the Lord takes away. And then blessed be the name of the Lord. Just because something is written in the Bible doesn't make it true. All right, now I know I lost some of you right there. I know I lost you. So listen carefully. Just because it's recorded in the Bible doesn't make it true. Let me prove it to you. Let me give you an example. And this is just one off the top of my head. So Peter gets asked, you're one of his disciples. And he says, I don't know him. And he says it three times. It's recorded that Peter doesn't know Jesus. Three times makes a doctrine. I could start a church on, I don't know him. I could preach, I don't know him. And you wouldn't be able to challenge me because it's three times it's in the Bible. Three times, I don't know him. And people say, Peter didn't know him. How'd you know? Because it's in the Bible. It says so in the Bible. In fact, Peter said he didn't know him. From the horse's mouth, he didn't know him. How dare you say he knew him? Peter said he didn't. And after all, Peter was an apostle. He even wrote a book about a person he didn't know. Now, how many can see that even though it's written in the book, it's accurately recorded what he said? It is true that he said it, but that doesn't make the statement true. So Job says something. The Lord gave and the Lord take away. Who said it? Job said it. It's recorded accurately. That's what Job said, but that doesn't make it true. I rest my case. Okay? I rest my case. Simply because Job said it doesn't make it true that God takes away. In fact, let's look at what Jesus said. Not Job, Jesus. Jesus is a little more authority than Job. And he said in John 10:10, the thief comes to take away. He said the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. Not God. Jesus is speaking. He said the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. The who? The thief. No one is exempted from the tax of the thief. No one is exempted from it. Death, sickness, poverty, emotional distress come to everybody. We have to learn how to deal with it. You understand? It does come to everybody. Satan comes to produce lack. Now, I want to tell you a story about a dear friend of mine. He's become a dear friend of mine, David Bishop. David Bishop and I got together about a month ago, five, 6 weeks ago for the first time, and we shared the Word for about 4.5 hours with each other. We just had a wonderful time sharing the Word of God. And he is so knowledgeable. It was so wonderful to spend time with him because I would start quoting a scripture and he'd finish it. And that's kind, that you can have good fellowship with somebody like that. That is awesome time of fellowship. And 3 o'clock his wife called. He said, "Honey, I know I thought I'd be home at 3 o'clock, but we're not done yet. You know, we're about the Lord's business." I think it was 4:30 before we got out of the sandwich place. It was a lunch place. And we had a wonderful discussion about different things. Now, you understand, not everybody believes the way that we do. We have got a certain take on the gospel and the scriptures. And we're pretty strong about things like healing and God's will and stuff like that. Now, David, a wonderful man of God, has not been exposed to this side, the healing side of things, the miraculous side of things. While I was sitting talking with him, I said to him, "My brother, I see you praying for the sick. I see them being healed at your hand. I see miracles happening." And he says, "Henry, I'm not sure that God heals the sick. I'm not sure that by his stripes means our physical bodies are healed." And I'm telling him that I see him in a healing ministry. And he doesn't believe the sick get healed. So, I mean, this is a great fellowship that we're having. You ought to understand the situation. I'm trying to be obedient to what the Lord's telling me to share with him to encourage him. And I understand that he has yet not received revelation on that side of the scriptures. And so he's operating in the revelation that he has. So 2 weeks ago, he leaves Camp Pendleton, where he has been preaching for 20 years, has preached to 250,000 Marines. Thousands upon thousands have received Christ as Savior. His background is Baptist, and so he has a strong salvation message. And he has just picked those young people up out of the pit, right where their feet were in the flames, and rescued them, got them born again, and written a book to help them. And he's so dynamic in his preaching, and he is so good at this. Well, I'm encouraged just to know him. On his way home, he stops to get mail, and he drives a big truck. It probably weighs 8,000 pounds. It's got winches on both sides. And he's a farmer when he's not. He's a retired Marine after 20 years, and now he's on the SWAT team as a sniper and been there for 18 years. So he's a guy you want as a friend. Okay? Because you could say, "I want to go to heaven." He said, "How soon?" He could send you there today if you really wanted to go. Okay? So great friend to have. Anyway, he stops to pick up mail, and he's living in the avocado ranches area, so he's got to pick up mail somewhere, no parking. So he pulls his big truck up and gets out to get the mail. The truck starts to roll away. He runs to jump in the truck, and the door hits him. He wakes up in the chopper being airlifted to hospital because he was knocked unconscious, and underneath his 8,000-pound truck rolled over him right across the middle of his body. And they rushed him, air flighted him to hospital, right to the, I think it's called Palomar Hospital. They x-rayed him a moment where they came in. He had broken pelvis 4 different places, just separated. He had 7 broken ribs that had been dislocated. I don't know if you've ever had a dislocated rib, just one that moves out of place. You can't breathe. You can't open your lungs. It can't be. The pain is excruciating. And you have to get a chiropractor to put it back in, and then it takes days for the inflammation to go down. Well, he had 7 dislocated and broken at the same time. And it ran, so they were expecting internal bleeding and organs being crushed, just like the video we just seen. Well, somehow the news got to Mike. He's Mike's best friend, Cindy's husband. And Mike and Cindy got on the phone and called us. This was 2 weeks ago, Sunday afternoon. And we're sitting there, and the call comes in that this, he's being airlifted right now to the hospital. And instantly, Jackie and I grabbed hands. We didn't have time to pray. And what came out of our mouth was faith declarations. And we began to say out loud, "He will not die, he will live. This is not unto death, and the healing power of God is flowing through his body." We began to speak the word, "By the stripes of Jesus healed." And we let go with everything we've got. Just like we've taught you at Bible college, there comes a time when you declare, and you don't have time to pray, you need to see whatever, you just shoot it out. If you're full of faith, it'll come out with faith. It'll come out, as powerful as you can. So we spoke those words. Mike rushed down to the hospital to go and be there with him. And the next morning, the surgeon came in to do more x-rays to see if they could bring the pelvis back together and then screw it together because it had separated and broken in four places. And they took new x-rays and they found that the pelvis overnight had come back together by itself and had perfectly knit, and that no screws were necessary and no operation was necessary. Then they x-rayed his chest and found that there was no internal bleeding. That not one vital organ was damaged. And that all seven ribs had gone back into place and had lined up, and the healing process had already started. They didn't even strap him. He has a broken ankle. So I went down with our Bible school notes on healing. Unfortunately, he was sleeping. So I left them for him to see. And then I was able to go down and visit him this week back at home, where he is at home, resting and recovering. And I prayed with him and shared the word of God concerning healing and what's going on in his body. And he said to me, Henry, you have opened up a side to God that I didn't know existed, because there's no other explanation that a miracle has happened in my body. I said, well, brother, you've got to start this healing ministry I've been telling you about. Peter 5:8 says, your opponent, your adversary, the enemy, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's trying to devour you. He's trying to kill you. I said, David, I'm going to tell you something, brother. You are a powerful minister. The devil is not happy with you. The devil's not happy with you. Now, I don't think the devil jumped into his truck and took the handbrake off, or whatever it was, and caused the thing to roll. I also don't think the devil pushed the jack over so that the truck would fall on that other man. The devil doesn't have that kind of power. He's a spirit. Spirits can't move tangible objects. You need to have a body to move a tangible object. Spirit cannot move a tangible object. So no matter what Hollywood tells you, it's not true. The devil didn't push the truck on top of him. Okay? It was an unwise decision, but the devil seized the opportunity and tried to kill him at that time, to take him out of the fight. You understand? The devil was behind it, not God. God is not trying to win your favor by causing these calamities in your life. Okay, let me just finish here. Let's look at Satan's strategies, and we'll be done in about 3 to 4 minutes. In Matthew 13 and verse 18, it says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. Jesus said, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one. Everybody say the evil one. The evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. The devil, the evil one, tries to snatch away what was sown. So when we're speaking about the things of God, if you don't understand it, it doesn't help you. You can't benefit from it. Okay? That's why I speak at such a low level, so that everybody can understand me. This is the seed sown among the path. Then verse 20. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and only receives it with joy. But since there is no root, shallow soil, only lasts a short while. And then when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, why does it come? Why does persecution come? Why does trouble come? Okay, so trouble comes to try and get the person out from believing the word. Trying to cause problems to the place where you give up on the word. It's where you give up. The word won't give up on you, but you can give up on the word. Not like golf. Golf can give up on you. Okay? So, trouble and persecution comes because of the word. Now, when it comes because of the word, this person falls away quickly. Then there was the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns. This is the man who hears the word, but the worries, everybody say worries, of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful, unproductive. So worries, cares about this life can choke the word in you and make it unproductive. So when things are going really tough for you in the middle of the storm, you've got to force feed yourself. You've got to read those scriptures. You've got to open the scriptures. You're going to say, this is what God said. This is what God said. This is what God said. Why? Because the devil is trying to take away that from you. He's trying to stop your faith from working. He's trying to tell you, this is not working. This is not working. And then he's trying to get us to blame God for why it's not working, for why we're having the storm. See, Jesus said that I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Let me finish that scripture I started in John 16:33. Be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident. For I have overcome the world. I've deprived it of its power to harm. I've conquered it for you. So you don't have to be concerned about it. Okay? All right. I think I've gone long enough. I think you got the message. I would like to continue. I've got some other things I want to say, but I can leave it for another time. Next week is Mother's Day, and we're going to talk about Mother. We're going to go that route. Okay? But I think I've given you some food for thought. Have you got something, brother? Okay, so did you get it?
Yes.
You get it, okay? So we're not done with the subject. We'll pick the subject up and we'll continue with the subject, since how come God didn't stop it? He knew it was going to happen. Is God trying to work an angle here where, he's trying to work an angle where, maybe you're not serving him like you should, and he's going to get your attention through this tragedy, through this tough thing that happens. I just want to say, people say this to me, Anash, I'm trying to stop. This is me trying to stop, okay? I agree with you, sister. I agree with you. They say God permitted it. God permitted it because he's all-knowing. God allowed it. And in my mind, I want to ask you, parents and grandparents, if your child or grandchild was playing up, whatever they were doing, really bad stuff, they were doing bad stuff, and somebody came to you and said to you, let me do something to your child or your grandchild. Let me do something ghastly to them. And then they will turn and love you more. And then they will get in line. And then they will stop what they're doing. I want to ask you, parents or grandparents, how many would say, that sounds like a good plan. You go get him, Tiger. You go hurt them so they'll turn. Anybody? Nobody. Okay, I want to ask you, who of you think you love better than God loves? How many of you think you've got a stronger love than God? How many think your love is more pure than God? How many think you could even come near his love? You're his child, and when the devil comes to him and says, let me go do something bad to your child, I guarantee you they'll turn and serve you. And God says, you, sounds like a good plan. You go get them, Tiger. You go do whatever you want, because I know at the end of the day, they're going to think it was me. And they're going to think it's okay, because I gave permission. It was my will. It was my plan for them, because I knew about it all the time, so I permitted it. It was in my plan for their life. So you go do whatever you want, Mr. Devil. If the devil can get you to believe and be deceived into thinking what he's doing in your life is God, you're done. You're toast. You're toast. And you can say, oh, this is God doing this to me. And you're crediting God with what the devil is doing. Do you understand? Do you understand how wrong it is? That is why when Job said, God did it, the very first scripture we read, let me get back to it. He said, no, not the first scripture. Yep. The Lord gives, the Lord take away. And then it says, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. He didn't sin by charging God with wrongdoing. He said God did it. He charged God wrongly. He charged God wrongly. He said he didn't sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Why didn't he sin? Because he didn't know what you know. It was a time of innocence where he didn't know who did this. And he thought God did it. He thought God did it. I will ask you, my dear brother and sister, you're now born again, filled with the Spirit, and have got Christ living in you and the Word of God. Are you going to be as stupid as Job? Seriously, are we going to blame God for what's going on? And we will be charged. There's no way we can get away with saying what Job said. No way. God is not doing it, and we can't be foolish enough to charge him with wrongdoing. Sorry, I meant to stop. Jackie, you need to wave your watch. It's your fault. It's your fault. There we go. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for opening our eyes to understanding what Jesus has done for us and your love and your goodness and your mercy and your kindness. Forgive us, Lord, for even thinking that you wanted to harm us or hurt us in any way. And I thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving us understanding of your love and revelation of your love. While I'm praying this prayer, before I let you go, if there's anybody here this morning and maybe you want to have a little prayer time and you say, you know, Pastor Henry, man, I've thought some wrong things about God. I need to fix that up. I didn't even think God loved me, but I understand he does. I want to turn my life over. I want to recommit my life to him. Pray for me. If that's you, wherever you are, quickly just raise your hand. I'm going to pray with you if that's you. Anybody? Looking around the congregation, anybody? All right. You look up here. Thank you so much. Well, God bless you. I really wanted to get you out early this morning. It's not bad. I think we did pretty good. We're going to need some men to help us put extra chairs out here for tonight, and also to help us in the prayer room. We're converting it into a green room. We're going to move the desk out of there and those